9, we're going to read something there, and then we're going to read something from Romans 10 as well. Romans chapter 9 to begin with. And while you're turning there, let me just share with you another prayer request that was mentioned to me during our greeting time. We want to pray for Carl Toady, Barbara's son. He's been in the hospital with his sugar extremely high. So be praying for him as they try, and he's home now, but pray for him as they try and get those sugar levels back under control. So pray for Carl Toady that God will help him to get that all back under control. So let's read Romans chapter 9. Verses 1 to 3, and then Romans chapter 10, verses 1 to 4. Romans 9, this is Paul writing. He says, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were cursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. Now look at Romans chapter 10 and verses 1 through 4. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the word of God and for the opportunity this morning to look into it. I pray that you'd guide us and direct us into the truth through the working of your Holy Spirit. We also pray for Carl this morning. We pray that you'd send a special touch his way and help the doctors to be able to guide him and direct him to get those sugar levels back under control once again. And so, Father, asking you to help with that. Now we commit the preaching time to you. Speak to our hearts, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If I were to ask you, what is your heart's desire? I'm sure we would have many answers to that question in this room. Some might want to see a loved one that they haven't had contact with in a long time. Others might want to celebrate a special day like Christmas just one more time with a loved one or a friend who is soon to die. For others, it might be a goal that they want to reach. You know, maybe having $1 million in the bank, or perhaps it's reaching a particular position at work. I'm sure if I asked that question, what is your heart's desire, there would be many answers. And I don't believe it's wrong to have a heart's desire. But in these passages of Scripture, Paul reminds us that our foremost heart's desire should be the salvation of the lost. And so when we were thinking about our heart's desire, as I asked that question, I wonder how many of us included winning the lost for Christ. See, this is one of the major problems of the church today. We want to keep our buildings comfortable and attractive and do the things that make us feel good in the name of evangelism. But we don't want to travel too far from our comfort zone. Rather than being fishers of men, we would rather be keepers of the aquarium. And this is a recipe for disaster when it comes to church growth. I did some research recently and learned that there are three primary ways that a church grows. One is transfer growth. And this is church growth when members of other churches come and join our church. Whether they're members of a local church and they decide they want to make a change, or church members from other churches who have moved into our geographic vicinity. And they choose to make this church their new home church. That's transfer growth. That's just people coming from other churches to this church. And then there is biological growth. And that's when, of course, children of church members grow up and they come to know the Lord and are baptized, and then they themselves become members. That's biological growth. And then the third type of growth is evangelistic growth. And this is where people, children, teenagers, and adults who have no church background are brought to Christ by loving Christian friends and relatives. And once they are won to Christ, they then become part of the church. Now, as you study this subject a little bit, you learn that the main thrust of church growth in most churches is transfer growth, just people leaving one church and coming to another church. And that needs to change, because a church cannot sustain itself in the long haul with just transfer growth and biological growth. There has to be evangelistic growth, where lost people outside the church are won to Christ and then brought into the church. And so today, we're going to take some time to talk seriously about real evangelism and real church growth. And I have three questions for us to answer. The questions are these: do we have a sincere heart for the lost? Do we have a shattered heart for the lost? And do we have a sorrow-filled heart for the lost? Now, in these passages, Paul is dealing with the rejection of Christ by the Jewish nation. Paul knows that these people have no problem believing in God. Their problem has to do with Jesus and believing that Christ is who he says he is. They don't see how a carpenter's son could be their Messiah. And the reality is, most religions today have no problem believing in the existence of God in some form, but they do have a great problem in dealing with Christ as the Messiah. They fail to recognize the deity of Christ. And to not recognize the deity of Christ is to destroy the work done by Christ while on the cross. If he is not God, then his cry of victory just before he died, those great words, "It is finished," if he is not God, then those words have no effect at all. You see, the religious leaders and the people in general in Jesus' day were expecting the Messiah to be a great military leader who would lead the Jews to victory over the Romans and reestablish a physical kingdom and restore Israel to its former glory. And when this didn't happen, they revolted against Jesus. And Paul was heartbroken that his people, the chosen people, were rejecting the Messiah. Paul was looking at friends and relatives that he loved and knew, and he knew that their rejection of Christ would result in their being eternally lost and outside God's new covenant with them. Paul understood the history of the Jews. The Jews were living under the old covenant that was established with Abraham and then passed down from there. This covenant is mentioned in Genesis 12 and Genesis 15. You can read that on your own sometime. But the gist of the problem was this: the Jews believed that since they were God's chosen people and that God had established a covenant relationship with them. And because God had given them the law to follow, they felt that if they obeyed the law, then they would be in a preferred position with God. And so Paul points out two shortfalls from the law. First, the sacrifice required by the law could not redeem a person. Therefore, the problem of sin was not dealt with under the old covenant. And number two, the Israelites could never keep all the law. The law, in fact, was given to show the inability of humans to keep the law. But Paul knew that what the law could not do, Jesus could do through the cross. Look at Romans chapter 8 for a moment here. Romans chapter 8, verses 1 to 3. Paul writes in Romans 8, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh." Paul knew that those who were rejecting Jesus were rejecting God's plan. And he knew that rejecting God's plan would ultimately bring about God's wrath. And it's this knowledge that fueled Paul's passion to reach the lost for Christ. And that knowledge should be what fuels our passion to reach the lost for Christ. But sometimes, as believers, we can focus on the wrong question. See, I, as your pastor, should never have to ask you, are you willing to share your faith in Jesus with someone today? That answer should come naturally. The real question we need to grapple with is this: are we passionate about sharing our faith in Christ? Do we have a burning desire to see the lost come to Christ? See, we need to be like Paul. Paul could not give up on his people. He could be angry with them. He could be disappointed in them. He could be full of sorrow over his people, but he could never give up on them. His heart wouldn't allow him to do so. And so, who are you so burdened for that your heart won't allow you to give up on them? And with that in mind, I want to suggest to you that it is time to do some spiritual open heart surgery. So point one this morning is this: do we have a sincere heart for the lost? Now, most Christians would say yes to that question without blinking an eye. But do their actions and motivation betray them? What made men like Billy Sunday and Billy Graham and D.L. Moody such great evangelists? It was that these men were well grounded in their faith. And that grounding always led them to the same conclusion: there must be a sense of urgency about the eternal punishment awaiting the lost. Now, if you keep a finger or a marker here in Romans, we're coming back. I want you to go over to the book of Colossians for a moment. Colossians chapter 1. Paul talks about his urgency, his unction to get the gospel out here. Colossians chapter 1, verses 28 and 29. When you get there, notice the context, the last few verses of 27, Christ in you, the hope of glory. So he's talking about Christ here. He says, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, whereunto I also labor, striving according to the working which worketh in me mightily. Billy Graham often spoke of a transformation that happened when he stood behind a pulpit. The tiredness that he felt was gone, and he was energized by the Holy Spirit for the service. These men, Billy Sunday, Billy Graham, D.L. Moody, and other great evangelists of church history, had a sense of urgency that this might be some person's last chance to make a decision for Christ. And their desire was to present the gospel to them and allow the convicting power of the Holy Spirit to call lost souls to himself. And folks, we must become emotionally involved in the salvation of lost souls just like that. This is what drives us to act. If you have a heart for the lost, then you will do something to help bring them to Christ. If you study the first and second great awakenings here in America, you find that both of them were started with people praying passionately and being convicted of their own sin. And as they received the forgiveness of their sin, they realized that there was a world in front of them who did not have that forgiveness. And this touched their hearts to the point where the only thing they could do was share the gospel. You see, it's easy for us to think of the heathen in dark, remote corners of the world as being lost, or people in undeveloped third world nations as being lost. But Paul reminds us that the lost also include our brothers and sisters and aunts and uncles and cousins and children and grandchildren and friends and neighbors and co-workers and classmates, all of whom need a life-changing experience with Jesus Christ. And as a Christian, your heart should burn and break for all those who do not know Christ. So point one is, do we have a sincere heart for the Lord? Point number two, do we have a shattered heart for the Lord? Paul continues to press the fact of heartache for the lost back there in chapter 9. So go look at it again, Romans chapter 9. Notice verse 2. Romans 9, 2, he says, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. The key word for us there is continual. It just doesn't go away. The desire to see souls saved should be like an itch that does not go away no matter how much you scratch. Do you remember the account of Jesus entering the city on Palm Sunday? It's sometimes called the triumphal entry, but in reality, it was the tearful entry. Try to get a mental picture. Jesus is looking at the city of Jerusalem 3 days before he is to die. He sees the children, the men, the women, the young, and the old who do not understand who he is and what he is about to do because he loved them. And as he approaches Jerusalem and sees the city, He weeps over it. He weeps over it. I want you to see that. Turn to the Gospel of Luke, please. Now, keep your finger in Romans. We're coming back. But turn to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 19. And look at verses 41 and 42. It says, and when he was come near, verse 41, Luke 19, when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it, saying, if thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. And like Jesus, you know the truth, but those around you do not. And they may laugh at us, and they may mock us, but the one thing that we dread more than anything else is that they do nothing with the gospel. We dread that our friends and loved ones will do nothing with the gospel. Jesus' eyes filled with tears that day because the people did nothing to change their lives. And that's the hardest thing to accept, to have the knowledge of the gospel and to know what it has done in our lives, and then to look into the eyes of people we love and see their empty stare. They don't know what we have because they've never experienced, and we know that eternity is in the balance. And our hearts break for them. Or at least they should. At least they should. Do we have a shattered heart for the lost? And then let me finish with this. Point number three. Do we have a sorrow-filled heart for the lost? If we do have an authentic heart for the lost, if there is an unquenchable desire to see souls saved, then what are we willing to do about it? What is it that can make us comfortable in witnessing to the lost if we have an authentic heart for the lost? You know what the answer to that question is? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. There is no comfort whatsoever for a Christian in knowing that their friends and loved ones are lost. Nothing. Paul realized this. Go back to Romans chapter 9 once again. Notice what he says in verse 3. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. Paul was willing to give up his salvation, if possible, so that his fellow countrymen could be saved. And I wonder, do we have that kind of conviction? I mean, I have family and friends that I would do anything I could do to help them if needed. But can I be honest with you? I don't know that I'm as ready as Paul was to say that I would give up my place in heaven for people I don't know. I don't know if I've arrived there yet. But that's how Paul felt. And by the way, that's exactly what Jesus did on the cross. He gave himself as a sacrifice for all people, even though we did not know him or love him. Turn with me to Romans chapter 5 for a moment. And look at verses 6 through 8. It says, verse 6, for when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yea, peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He put the spiritual welfare of others above his own life. And this is the heart conviction that he wants us to show for others. He's looking for total commitment on our part. The story is told about a kind older lady who was searching for a ministry to perform in her church. Well, her church had a bus ministry. And so they asked her if she would be interested in riding the bus and just talking to the children as they rode along. Well, on her bus, there was one little boy who was very shy. The other children didn't have much to do with him. His clothes looked old, and there was no doubt he needed a bath. But this lady went and sat by him for a few rides and talked to the boy. And then after a few Sundays, he sat on her knee. And she sang to that little boy, "Jesus loves you, Jesus loves me." And then she spent time talking to him about how much Jesus loved him. And after being on the bus for a few more Sundays, when he got up to leave, he turned to the lady and said, "Thank you." And she asked, "What for?" And his reply was this. He said, "I'm 7 years old, and this is the first time I ever knew that I was loved by someone." Well, the next Sunday, he didn't get on the bus. So when church was over, she went to check on the boy. And she found that his mother had beaten him to death during the week. But even though his little life was needlessly cut short at a young age, thankfully, he entered eternity knowing that he was loved by a sweet old lady, and more importantly, loved by Jesus. So I ask you today, what is your heart's desire, and what will you do about it? God wants commitment, a commitment from us today. There can be no more sitting on the fence. Jesus is coming soon. The hour is getting late. And many are still lost and in desperate need of Jesus. The question is, what will you do about it? What will you do about it? The famous author George Bernard Shaw once said this: "The worst sin toward our fellow creatures is not to hate them, but to be indifferent to them." And that's especially true when it comes to sharing the gospel with the lost. And so, do we have a sincere heart for the lost? Do we have a shattered heart for the lost? Do we have a sorrow-filled heart for the lost? And if so, then what will you do about it? That matter was settled for the Apostle Paul the day he met Jesus on the Damascus Road and said, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" And when he found out, he did it. And he went everywhere sharing the gospel with the lost. And my prayer for you this morning is that you will talk to the Lord about this thing of evangelism and soul winning and say, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" And then get out of here and go tell someone about Jesus. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the word of God and for the challenge to our hearts. Lord, our hearts do break over the fact that all around us, every day, we are surrounded by people who do not know Jesus as their Savior, and they are in desperate need of knowing Him. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us as your people, as Christians, to be willing to go out of here and tell people about Christ. Lord, help us not to hoard and hide this message for ourselves. The message of Jesus is not just to be preached in the church house. Help us to take that message out to our community. Help us to take it to our friends and loved ones. Help us to take it to the place we work, to the place we go to school. Help us to share the good news of Jesus, the life-changing news of Jesus, with those that you bring across our path. Give us courage and boldness to open our mouths, and give us compassion and love in our heart for those who don't know Christ. Help us, Lord, to do our best to reach them for Jesus. And it's in His name that we pray. Amen. Amen.